Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 19. We're going to start reading with verse 8. Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 8. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of a different scripture. And as we read in God's Word, He is constantly reminding us of a spiritual battle or a spiritual war that is taking place all around us. Many times we're just simply unaware of it. Many times in life we feel it, but we're not sure what to do about it. Sometimes we face oppositions and it's like, why isn't this moving forward? And we don't know why, but it just feels like there's tension and conflict and spiritual battle happening. And sometimes we're aware and other times we're oblivious. But over and over again in the scripture, we're reminded that we have an enemy that seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. This is the church that we're learning about in the book of Acts right now. He writes to the Ephesians, and he tells them to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. He tells them to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And as he says this to them, he is pointing to the fact of an ongoing spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle that he's talking about is a battle that the Ephesian Christians were a part of and witnessed day one when the gospel was proclaimed in Ephesus. A lot of times we, you know, see old movies about old wars, just the different wars that have been fought throughout history. I used to like learning about World War II, and we would like look at a battle over a town and the two opposing forces coming together and just the horrific things that would happen in wars of humanity. But like when we think about the spiritual battle going on around us, God is about retaking territory that has been claimed by the enemy. And the enemy doesn't just willingly give it up. He continues to fight. And we want to go back to kind of like the beginning of what Paul deals with in Ephesus as we see how God prevails and his word prevails as his kingdom expands. So let's look here in Acts chapter 19, verse 8. What's happened so far is that Paul has come into Ephesus, and he met some disciples, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And their answer is no, and so they get baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, and there's this spiritual awakening that's happening here in the city of Ephesus. And in verse 8, it says this, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So again, thinking about this spiritual battle, we're reminded that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against dark forces that are seeking to rule and to reign and have sway over the world and over our lives. And yet, we see the word of the Lord prevailing in the midst of any obstacle, that God's kingdom will go forth and he will not be stopped. He cannot be resisted. And as we see what happens here, as Paul begins to preach in the city of Ephesus, we want to understand that Ephesus in particular, this false religion all around the ancient world, right? People worshiping false gods. We saw it back in Philippi when we were there. We've seen it in just about every city that he's been in. But Ephesus in particular was a kind of like a center for magic and sorcery and dark arts, so to speak. Is that a Harry Potter reference? That was not intentional. Anybody knows anything about Harry Potter? But never mind that. That's not where I was going with that. But just in case that triggered in your brain, that's not what I meant. But a center for the practice of magic and sorcery and control over the spiritual realm. We'll learn next week that there was a temple in the city of the goddess Artemis, and it was a massive, massive temple. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's a writer who talks about traveling the ancient world and seeing all of the great things. He even talks about the pyramids, and he's like, "But then I went to Ephesus and saw this temple, and I was impressed." Like, after looking at the pyramids, he saw this temple and was like, "Wow, this is awesome." And on there was a statue of this goddess in the temple, and on her feet were inscribed magical writings, magical sayings, whereby people would come and worship the goddess and try to exercise power over the spiritual realm and the spiritual world. So this is a hotbed of magic activity and sorcery. Paul shows up, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to teach. And as we've seen so often, the pattern is he goes to the synagogue and he tells the Jews there about Jesus. And he's reasoning with them, he's persuading them that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And remember, that's our theme through the book of Acts, the expansion of the kingdom of God, God's reign in the world. But at some point, after 3 months, there's a group of people who don't want to hear it anymore. And so their hearts become hardened. That's the word here. Like we read in Romans where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. They become hard. They don't want to hear the gospel. They refuse to believe. And then they go about publicly speaking evil of the way, speaking evil of Jesus. So Paul shifts strategies. No longer is he going to go to the synagogue, but he goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. I'd love to know if that was this guy's actual name or just what his students called him, because he was a tyrant. You know, like, ever had one of those teachers? Like, "I'm going to call you tyrant." But he goes to this lecture hall, and it says for 2 years, he's there teaching daily, and The result is that all the Jews and the Greeks who live around the area in the province of Asia hear the word of the Lord. So the first thing that we see here is God's power on display. As we see the word of the Lord prevailing, we see God's power on display. And the first way we see that is that God's word spreads even in the midst of opposition. And this has been a key theme, the triumph of the gospel, the triumph of the church, God's power over the forces of darkness and opposition. As the word goes out, people try to squash it, but it just doesn't work. When there's persecution, the word spreads. When there's opposition, the word spreads. The gospel cannot be stopped. God's word cannot be stopped. And then we see God healing and setting people free. It says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and the illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them, right? So we have physical healing on the one hand and spiritual healing and freedom on the other hand. And this is a picture of God's kingdom, right? Think about Jesus. He came proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. He heals the sick, he raises the dead, he casts out demons. This is what God's reign on earth looks like. All the evil is done away with, and people are restored and made whole and set free before God. God's kingdom on earth. And I love that it says that these were extraordinary miracles. Like, these aren't just the normal miracles. These were, like, special miracles. It's a weird word. It's hard to translate and get, like, the exact meaning. But the idea is, like, things that weren't common. Like, Paul was going around doing miracles, but then it got even, like, cooler. And the idea of a handkerchief or apron, there's a couple of different theories on what this is, and you can kind of do your own research. But one is like, well, if Paul was a tent maker and he's working, he's sweating and wiping himself and those types of things. And it's those things that they're taking to sick people and they're getting healed. Another one is if he's teaching in the lecture hall, this word for handkerchief was a just a rag that someone would use as they were speaking in order, someone who was giving a speech. And, you know, as you're mopping your brow with the sweat. Thankfully, we have air conditioning, so I don't have to do that this morning as I speak before you. But like, but whatever like the actual form it is, it's like sweat rags either way. And that's kind of gross. Like, but like people were getting healed. That'd be like, are you sick? Here, have some of my sweat. Go take. Like, now I don't think it played out just like that, but that's like that's what's happening. God is healing people and showing his power and confirming his message. So it's not just about the healing, but it's about there's a new power in town. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all. He's the one who has the power to heal. He's the one who has the power to save. And God is doing these extraordinary things to draw attention to the Savior Jesus. And so we see God's power displayed. And then we see Jesus honored. And this happens in a humorous way. We have Jews who are going around driving out evil spirits. Now, as I said, Ephesus is kind of like a center for all this sorcery and magical practice. And the Jewish people were not like they didn't avoid magic and sorcery like God told them to, specifically in his word, right? They had the word of God, they had the prophets, they had the law, and God specifically says, hey, don't do that. But just like everybody else, they're trying to control spiritual forces in their own way rather than yield to God. And the Jews who went around doing this were actually kind of highly respected among the Gentiles because their religion was strange. You know, the Gentiles had their religion and idol worship and these types of things, but the Jews, they had a weird language. They had weird practices. They must, you know, have some kind of secret that we don't. And so the Jews, as sorcerers run around doing this, they were highly respected by the pagans. So this is happening all over the place, and here at Ephesus too. They're going around driving out evil spirits, and they're trying to use Jesus' name for those who have evil spirits. And it says that they would say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Now, this means that their framework for understanding the spiritual world and power over the spiritual world was kind of about like saying the right words, but it wasn't about having the right heart. Like, it's like, if I can just say the right thing, I will have power over the forces of darkness and they'll have to listen to me. Like, I'm amazed, guys. I don't know how many of you go to bookstores. Is there even a bookstore nearby somewhere anymore? Like, the one in Waynesboro closed. But, like, especially around Halloween, but I think, like, even now if you go, like, there's going to be a section, like, with books of spells. And it just boggles my mind that, like, in a materialistic, naturalistic society where, like, science is king, there's this whole element of people who were buying books with words that you can say to give you success in life or power over bad things or so that bad things don't happen to you or whatever. And it just shows really like how as human beings, we are kind of powerless. Like we have some ability and we can do some things, but there are many, many things outside of my control and I want to control those things. And people want to control those things and we are looking for ways to control those things. I mean, like, and this is a silly example. This is not even, like, a real example. But, like, have you ever watched those Disney movies where, like, Snow White or Cinderella, they go in and they sing some songs and say some things and the birds and the animals come and help them clean up? Or Mary Poppins, when she just, like, snaps her finger or whatever that she does and everything goes in its place? Like, I would kill for that power right now. I tell you, I would. Like... How great would life be if I could walk in and the room would just go, boom, and everything's right where it belongs. Like, I want to be able to control those things. We as human beings want to be able to control those things. And that's what these Jews are doing. That's what these people at Ephesus are doing. They want to be able to control those things. And they see Paul doing stuff. And, like, he actually has some real authority. And they're like, okay, what did he say? Because if I just say what he said, then I'll have control. And they get it mixed up. They think the power is in the words, but the power is not in the words. And so they're going around and saying, in the name of Jesus, whom that guy talks about, I mean, I don't know anything about him, but, you know, that guy's having success. So in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And they're trying to command evil spirits. But the reality is that any attempt to manipulate Jesus or use his name or just say the magic words for our own advantage, that's going to fail. Because Jesus is not a magical spell. The name of Jesus is not some formula that you can just claim over some situation in your life and it comes out the way that you want. Jesus is not a good luck charm. Like we have things in our lives that we want to hold on to because we think, this gives me success. This gives me power. This gives me what I want. And sometimes we use Jesus' name that way. And maybe not even Jesus' name specifically, but something that we think represents him. Like, I remember one time I was doing ministry with someone, and please don't think that I'm... This is not to my credit because I have lots of failures, all right? I just want to share this story with you. I was doing ministry with someone, and they were struggling with alcoholism. And I went for a visit one day, and there was one person in the house and another person off in another room. And, like, I was there, and I was like, this is a spiritual battle, and I don't know what to do. And the person was actually kind of, like, drunk and out of it, all right? So I just start praying that God would set this person free from the forces of darkness. And, like, there was a spiritual change that happened. So much so that the other person who was not in the room, not around, not listening, came in and was like, what just happened? And they were like freaked out because they felt like this spiritual change. And I wish I could explain it to you, but I don't know how God does these things, right? There's this spiritual change. So these people, they started coming to church. And the person who had been out of the room and had just felt something change in the house, after a service one day, came up to me and he was wearing a cross necklace. And he was like, hey, would you bless my necklace? And I'm going to be like, No, I know he didn't really have an understanding of spiritual things and what God was doing and that kind of stuff, but I was like, I will pray for you is what I told him, but your necklace, like your cross, really doesn't have any power. Like, I'm not going to pray for your necklace. I'll pray for your soul. But see, we want to hold on to like trinkets and charms and things like that, thinking that they will give us power. And I'm not saying that you can't wear a cross necklace, but understand that it's not the cross necklace that saves you. Latest example, and forgive me because I love you people, but like it was at the hospital the other day, and Dad's always goofing off, and it was before his surgery, and he looks at the nurse and he says, Jesus is watching you. And see, I'm turning into this because my, like just saying random things to random people, I'm turning into that. That was never me, but I'm turning into my father. It's awesome. And so the nurse is like, what? And he's like, Jesus is watching you. And turns out there was this little like rubber miniature Jesus thing. I don't know if you've seen those floating around. Granny Eubank gave some to my kids, right? And it was sitting up behind, somebody had put one in the little hospital cubicle thing where Dad's waiting on surgery. And so Dad started a conversation by saying, Jesus is watching you, because that little figure was looking at him. But like, whatever the purpose of those little figures are, just having it in your pocket or carrying it around or whatever isn't going to do anything for you. It's not a good luck charm. We can't have Jesus in our pocket and expect to think that he's going to do what we want and control all those situations that we can't control. Now, if you're using that as a reminder or something to remind you of Jesus' love, you know, if it helps you, it helps you. But don't think there's a little thing like that or just naming the name of Jesus is going to solve all your problems. Rather, it is having a relationship with Jesus that gives you spiritual authority. And so what happens here is these seven sons of Sceva, they've got some lineage. You know, they're going around telling them, hey, our father was a high priest, so you should respect us, you know. They're doing this, and they're calling on the name of Jesus to cast out these spirits. And one day, the spirit talks back, and he says, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? He's like, I don't know who you are. Like, Jesus has real authority over my life. The evil spirit understands that. And Jesus is working through Paul, and I got to respect that guy too. But you people, I got no clue who you are. And he beats them up. This is supposed to be funny. It's terrifying, but it's also written in a way that's funny. Like, he leaps on them, and the word is he overpowers them. And that's our word prevail. It means to grow strong, to overpower, to win in a competition, to prevail. And he gives them such a beating that they run out of the house naked and bleeding, right? This is defeat for the imposters. They don't have any real power. But the result is, because of their failure, everybody comes to understand who the real power is. And that is, we better honor the name of Jesus. We better respect the name of Jesus. Through the defeat of imposters comes a true respect for Jesus' name, and Jesus' name and reputation is magnified. It says, when they heard about this, everybody was afraid, right? They have proper respect, and Jesus' name was held in high honor, and that word is made larger, greater, magnified. Jesus is honored because the word of the Lord prevails. So we've seen God's power on display. We see Jesus being honored. And then finally, hearts and lives being transformed. It says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number of those who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The transformation, excuse me, that was my own personal note. I read a little too far. All right, so in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what God is about. Redeeming the lost, saving people, transforming lives. So we have people coming to faith in this city. As Paul is preaching, as these miracles are done, as the forces of darkness are being cast out, and yet at sometimes when the imposters stand up, the forces of darkness are winning, but ultimately Jesus is rising in prominence, and people's lives are being changed. They're coming to faith, and now they're coming together, and it says they're openly confessing what they had done. And we have this understanding then, as hearts and lives are transformed, that when we come to know the truth, it leads us to a point of confession. The revelation of the truth brings about an understanding, and we acknowledge where we've fallen short. We acknowledge our sin. So as people came to know that Jesus is truly Lord and Jesus is truly Savior and all these other evil practices, they are not the way, but Jesus is the way, then the believers, as they come to him, they go, hey, that old stuff that we did, we recognize it was wrong. And they don't just like quietly get rid of it. But they come and openly say, hey, we were for those gods, we were for those spirits, we were for those forces. We're rejecting those forces because they don't have any power. Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. And so they're coming before everyone and coming to a point of confession. And as they repent, we see it working out in their actions. And this is key, is repentance is worked out in our lives and in our actions. It's not that we just say some magic words and get forgiveness and then go on doing things the way we've always done them, living however we want to live, ignoring God. But I said those magical words of Jesus, forgive me sometimes, so I'm good. No, that's not the way this works. Repentance is demonstrated by the way that we live. We're not doing things and being good to earn God's love, but as a result of receiving God's love, our lives are transformed and it shows up in what we do. We get rid of the old self. We not only get rid of it, we destroy it. So all these people who had been practicing sorcery, they bring all their materials, all their stuff, all their magic spells, all their books, everything that they have, and they burn them. They're like, we don't want any part of this anymore. It has to be destroyed. It's not like, hey, I got this cool magic book, and I thought it was the right thing, but now I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to stick this over on the shelf just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out. And, you know, maybe if Jesus disappoints me or things don't go exactly my way, I can go back to my book and just say some magic words. And like, they're not hedging here. It's full on, get rid of that junk, get rid of the old self, get rid of the old life, and fill in whatever sin it is that you struggle with or that I struggle with. Get rid of it. Get the stuff out of your lives. Destroy it so that it's gone. And allow Jesus to do his work to bring about his life in you. And notice as they go about doing this, this is not without some personal cost. It says they calculated the value of the scrolls, and they come to 50,000 drachmas. Remember our sub-theme of money as we work our way through the book of Acts and how the work of God in our lives relates to our attitude with money. And these people have spent a considerable amount of money on collecting these books, and they're willing to destroy them and get rid of that old life for the new life. So how many is 50,000 drachmas? Well, a drachma is a silver coin, and it's about a day's wage. So take whatever you make in a day, You retired people, I don't know what that means for you. Think back and figure it out. I don't know. Whatever you make in a day, multiply that by 50,000. That's the kind of money that we're talking about here. As a group of people coming together and saying, this was important to us, and this was valuable. Okay, like I said, bookstore. Like you can walk into a bookstore. There are books everywhere. You can go online and buy books. We all have Bibles. There are Bibles in the back of our pews. Do you know what it takes to make a book in the ancient world? Like you got to kill the sheep for the pages, or use the reeds from Egypt and put the parchment together. Like you got to sew these things. Like these were long, intensive processes. Not everybody read, and if you did read, you were lucky to own a book. Like this was not a common thing. And so these things are really valuable, and they had worked really hard for them, and now they're going, there's no power in that. There's no life in that. There's no joy in that. We need Jesus. And they're willing to destroy it and yield everything to him. All their time, their effort, their money, it wasn't worth holding on to. Jesus was worth more. And then the last phrase of this is key. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And that is our word prevailed or overpowered. Just as the demon-possessed man overpowered the imposters, so the word of God is overpowering the forces of darkness, and the word of God is spreading in this place that was once devoted to magic and the worship of this god Artemis. And it's all going to come to a head next week, as we see in the city of Ephesus. But God is showing up and showing himself as the true and living God. So we think about the way the word is spreading. It is through the transformation of lives, because it's the transformation of lives that fosters, that spurs on the spread of God's message. What is the most powerful testimony that you can give? Is it just standing up and saying some nice words about Jesus? Or is it, no, I'm getting rid of all that old stuff and I'm burning it and I'm all in on Jesus and my life is new and my life is different and my life has changed. Yes, we can hear some words, and they're good. We need to hear those words. The words are not bad. We need to know what God is doing in our lives, but it's when I am putting my faith into practice and I'm ridding myself of sin and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and help me overcome that and put to death the deeds of the flesh and to live in the power of the Spirit, and then you see my life change, you're like, God must be doing something because I knew that guy and he was a jerk. God must be doing something because I knew that person and that's not who they used to be, but now I see who they are. Only God could do that. And that is the way the word spreads quickly. It's both through proclamation, but it's also through demonstration of God's power at work in our lives, bringing about the change. And when people see there's something happening, there's a change, well, what's going on in your life? God's doing this in me. Wow, I need to know that power. I need to know God. I need to see him because there is no other God. There is no other power that can prevail over the forces of darkness. So we see here once again the kingdom of God on the move, expanding. And in this spiritual battle that's taking place, we're told to put on the full armor of God to understand that our enemy is not other people, but it's the spiritual forces of darkness. This is an ongoing battle that we're engaged in, and it's happening around us, and we need to be ready. But ultimately, we know the outcome is the idea here, is that the word of the Lord is going to prevail. God's kingdom is going to be established. And as we see him advancing his kingdom and his word overpowering the forces of darkness, we see God's power on display. And we see that as the gospel goes forth and as lives are put back together and people are healed and set free spiritually, we see the name of Jesus being honored, that he is exalted as Lord of lords and King of kings. He rules and reigns over all as the Savior and Lord of humanity, and hearts and lives are transformed. I have a new attitude. I have a new way of doing things. God's people on the earth are being made new, the old being done away with, being made a new creation, coming to life in him and experiencing his love and his joy, his peace, his wholeness in those broken areas where those forces of darkness were beating us down and having sway and controlling. Well, now we are set free from that, and God brings about restoration. This is what it looks like as his kingdom advances on the earth. Would you pray with me today? God, we need you. God, as we sing this morning, as your people, we need your power in us. We want we want your kingdom to come. God, we long for your reign and rule. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to turn to you as Savior. Whenever we face hardship, whenever we're in the midst of difficulty, that we wouldn't look for other ways to manipulate or to control you or to call on your name in some way that just kind of gets us what we want, but we would truly make you Lord of our lives and seek your will. God, I pray that we would be reminded of your mighty deeds, that we would remember what you've done, and as we face difficulty, we would look back and say, this is what our God has done, and I now have confidence that he will do it again, that he will bring about wholeness and transformation and life in me. Lord, I pray that we would truly know your power at work in us to renew and to restore, that we might walk in your life. And God, I pray that through us as your people, you would put your salvation, your kingdom on display so that those who are suffering around us would know that there is a God in heaven who loves them and that they can turn to him and find hope and life in Jesus' name. Jesus, we pray that your name would be honored among us. Amen.